Brother Frank, how about leading us in prayer this morning, please, sir?
Father, thank you for your love, your mercy, your kindness, your grace. Most of all, Father, we're thankful this morning. Father, help us realize how deeply we need that relationship with you through Jesus and everything that we are and all that you would want us to be, you know, come as he is alive in us. Father, what a privilege it is to come to this group of men and go through your word and to allow your word to speak to us. And we pray that you will open our hearts this morning and that we can leave here today encouraged, convicted, compelled, Father, to live and share this good news. For those, Father, who need our prayers this morning, from the families here, we lift them up to you. And we ask, Father, that you would continue to bless them with your presence and your grace. And now we ask you to be with Dr. Toby and pray that the things that he will share with us will cause us to be loved more in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Like for just probably all of you, just turn to the book of 1 Timothy. That's page 1030. 1 Timothy. We're going to be going back and forth in there. My Sunday school class has been studying Timothy here for a while. And it's one of my favorite kind of books because it helped me so much in my younger days. Somebody's already there. Read 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Go ahead.
This saying is trustworthy. If someone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a good work.
Okay. How many of you, does everybody's Bible have an overseer there? What's yours have?
Mine says, saying is true and irrefutable. If any man eagerly seeks the office of bishop, superintendent, overseer, he desires an excellent task.
Okay. Bishop. Yeah.
Says church leader.
Church leader, okay.
Mine says the elder.
The elder, okay. Isn't that interesting? That about covers them, doesn't it? It's in 2 Timothy, Paul said to Timothy, rightly dividing what?
The
word of truth. Yeah. Toby rendition. Rightly dividing the word of God. Just doesn't make a whole lot of difference, but one of the great philosophical questions that goes around when you're dealing with philosophy is, what is truth? And the secular world has a different way of evaluating truth than we Christians do. They set down their criteria for how you arrive at truth. The words of the Master was, I am the way, the truth. That's a great Christian confession. To believe that Jesus Christ is the truth. You want to know the truth about life? He has it for you. Well, I've tried to be a student of the Word for a number of years now. Like Dr. Hendicke, I think more so in my latter years than I was in the earlier years. You know, your earlier years, you're just too busy. You got too much going on. And I've enjoyed being a part of that. And I plan on continuing that way to my last breath, the Lord helping me. I've had some friends of mine that the body system just didn't work right, and Alzheimer's or dementia or something set in. Breaks my heart. because I know what they're giving up. I know what they're losing. Some of them have the ability to take things in, but they can't get it out. That's what bothers you and me, is they can't talk back to us. But I've said to the Lord, as long as you will give me the right kind of mind and health and strength and energy and ability, I want to keep teaching the Word and studying the Word. Be a student of the Word. Now, it's obvious you fellows are students of the Word, or you wouldn't be here. And you've been doing this, some of you, 25 years, I guess. Been close to 25, isn't it, Frank? Long time, yeah. Well, a funny thing happened to me on the way to graduation. I realized that my calling was more than what I thought it was. I was called to wear a number of hats. Speaker. A pastor. Teacher, you know, an overseer, all these things come about in the Christian life. We try to separate those things to special people, but really they're not for special people. If God calls you for anything at all, He calls you to be an example. I love that little song, "Let the Beauty of Jesus Be Seen in Me." That's more than a song. And so I said to the Lord, I'm not too sure I can wear all these hats. And He said, "Oh, yes, you can." That settled it. If He says you can do it, He will empower you and enable you to do it. I love that little verse, "My grace is sufficient." Didn't say for one thing or another, just that my grace is sufficient. Found that to be true? I have. Well, Timothy found himself in a similar type of situation when Paul came to him as his teacher, and he said to him, "Timothy, I've got some work for you to do. The Lord has called you." Now, if you know anything about Timothy, Timothy was born of a Greek father, which makes me think he was not a Jew Greek or a Greek Jew. He was Greek without being Jew. But his mother and his grandmother were Jewesses. They were Jewish Christians. And so Timothy comes up in a kind of a strange household. A lot of people, some of you may have had that same experience where mom was the one who went to church and was the Christian, and dad just got drugged along. My dad was that way until years and years and years, until finally one day the Lord just about knocked him down and just told him while he was a body and fender man. That's the old word for him. Nowadays there's some fancy word for him, you know, where they bang out cars and stuff. And so he was working one day, and the Lord just said to him, "Tonight's your night." And he went to church that night and was saved. I asked him if he remembered what the preacher preached, not a word. He said, I was just sitting there with ants in my pants waiting for him to say, "Let's pray," because he said, "I need to go down there and pray." Timothy was raised in a household where there was a lot of stuff going on, but when Paul went through and talked with Lois and Eunice, he said, this boy, the Lord's laid his hands on him. You need to really work with him. And so some of the church people really took him in and started working with him. And Paul said, I think he ought to go with me some. And so Paul became his teacher. And Timothy learned well. I want to say just a little bit about a teacher. There are different kinds of teachers. When I was getting ready to retire from Trevecca University, I said to my president, Dr. Reed, you're going to need to start a little early to find somebody to take my place, because I'm filling two roles and there's not another dummy like that around that's going to fill these two roles. You're going to need two teachers to take my place, because I was working with history and with political science. And so I said, you're going to need to find somebody like that. I said to him, the other problem you're going to have is finding somebody that's going to fit this school. I said, you know, my concept of a teacher is not like you're going to find with a lot of teachers nowadays, because people with doctor's degrees nowadays have been taught in what I call the elitist system. And the elitist system, the teacher just pours out the material, you either get it or you don't. And if you don't, you fail. I said to him, I'm an instructor. I like to walk alongside of them and find out where they are and where they've been. And I hated grading. Grading is a terrible thing. Amen. Don't ever put it in your Sunday school classes. You see, I would have kids who would come who've been in these accelerated classes, and they've just gone through all kinds of history stuff, and they knew so much of it already. Other little guys would come in, girls would come in, and they may have had a civics lesson back in about the fourth grade. They didn't even know there was a Russia. They didn't know there was a such thing called the ancient world. Try to talk about Xerxes or these people that's out of their mind. Just, well, what about Plato and Aristotle? Well, Plato, they knew about Plato. He's that dog. And they come into that class and they work and they work and they cry over it. That boring stuff. Come to the end of the semester, and this kid who started out with nothing has worked their way up until they have come along pretty well. They get a C because they can't score high enough to do it. This other bum comes in, old Sharpie comes in. He's had everything going for him along the line, so he just kind of dilly-dallies along, comes to class when he wants to, but he knows enough. He gets an 80 or a 90 or a 95. He gets an A, and he's only moved up about this far, and his other kids moved up about that far. Who should get the best grade? And so I would go ahead and walk alongside of them and say to them at times, listen, if you're having a problem with this, you come talk to me. I'll help you with it. Especially my foreign students. You know, they don't think the same way we think, and they don't look at things. And so they would come and talk with me, which always gave me that wonderful opportunity that I loved to be able to talk to them about their life and what was going on in their life. That's a wonderful thing. Now I've got about 11,000 of them out there scattered around this world. I love hearing from them every so often on Facebook, or get a card or a phone call. It just thrills your heart. The two people who came to take my place came from an elitist school. I told Dr. Reed when he was getting them, I said, now you know they're coming from an elitist school. He said, what do you mean? I said, well, they are taught that you teach the material, and if the kid gets it, wonderful. If he doesn't, fail him. He's no. I said, well, I was kind of amused that first semester. They started out, each of them had a class, and they started out with about 60 or 65 in their class. And before the third week was up, they only had about 15. They had drop slips were flying. And out of the ones that stayed, about half of them failed. And I said to Dr. Reed, that's the elitist system. That's just the way it works. They're teachers. We in the Christian world do not need to be elitists. Amen. We need to be instructors. I learned this from Paul. Paul took Timothy with him and was teaching him all along, trying to show him what was going on and how to do things. And so Timothy had a great teacher to go along with him. And Paul wanted him to know that he's going to have some work to do because the Lord has called him. If you remember anything about Timothy, the church people in his church decided they were to lay hands on him and pray for him and anoint him. And they said, God's got special work for you to do. That's an awesome feeling. When I was just a boy, I had a problem. We didn't have all the kinds of toys that kids had, but we had old bicycle wheels. And took the tire off of it, and we would put a stick on that thing and run. We'd have races with those things. Well, I'd do it pretty good with the race until I decided I was going to turn the corner. When I turned that corner, I didn't realize that concrete was about this high where it shouldn't have been. And it rammed that stick right up through me. And the doctor said, well, we'll have to wait till he's about the age 10. We'll operate and he won't walk after that. But the Lord touched me. And he healed me. And at that healing service where I had gone that night, just a boy, just a lad. But my old missionary pastor said that night, if anybody wants to be healed, come down here and let's anoint and pray. And I went down. And here's what he prayed. Father, I'm old. And he was. And I don't have long to go, and I need somebody to fill my shoes. I'd like for it not to be a crippled boy. Would you heal this lad? And let him fill my shoes. Boy, I had no idea what he was talking about. But through the teaching and the learning that comes along, I'd like to say to him, Dr. West, wherever you are today, I can't fill your shoes, but I'm wearing them. And Timothy and Paul were like that. Timothy helped him along and worked with him and said to him, now Timothy, I think you've been with me long enough now. I think I need for you to go back to Ephesus and lead that church. Yes, sir.
Tell me, I just want to put pause right here because what you just said about what that gentleman said to you, we're all of an age now that there are young men and young ladies that will pause and look them in the eye and talk about what servants for the kingdom will be.
Yeah.
It will just take those moments.
Right.
You didn't know at that time
no.
what that would do. We need no. to all be challenged to do that every time we talk
about it. Oh, yeah. Yeah. Give them time. I used to say to my congregation, keep the newborn saints away from the saints. Give them a little time to grow. Skip the mother and go to the grandmother. Yes, sir.
I was on my way to prison or jail along with a lot of friends of mine when I was growing up. And when I accepted the Lord, I had no real direction. And God gave me I call them a set of spiritual parents. And they taught me the value of hard work. I knew what hard work was, but I didn't know the value of it.
Mm.
And I was in Ohio, and Jack knows nearby him. And they taught me hard work. I hand-sickled 10 acres of land.
That worked.
And then every morning, they would put the Bible in front of me and say, this is where you start off. This is where your new life in Christ starts off.
Mm-hmm.
Had it not been for them, I wouldn't be where I am today, and I wouldn't be able to be a mentor to other people.
Yeah, yeah. Well, by the time Timothy gets back to Ephesus, a strange thing has happened in the church world. Their gatherings were getting outside of the house and moving to churches. And that calls for that awful animal called organization. We got to be organized. And Paul says to Timothy, Timothy, I'm going to send you back to Ephesus and I want you to lead that church. Now let me remind you that by this time we're probably in the 50s. There were men that God had sent out. I think the teachings and the help from Philip went down into Africa. Thomas had gone over into India, to the east. Peter and James had stayed in Jerusalem to try to kind of help with the Jerusalem church. John and Paul had gone off to the Romans and the Greeks and the Spanish to try to help them. And they realized that you just can't scatter. You've got to have some kind of organization going on. And organizations cause problems because you're going to have people of difference of opinions. I think, though, all of these men realized that there was a chain of command. And it went something like this. Jesus, Paul, Thomas, then to men like Timothy, Titus, Philemon. But every one of them recognized this one faithful saying that we had. Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the great affirmation of the church. Whatever else goes on in your church, that must be the central motto. Paul said to Timothy, keep that first and foremost in your mind when you go back to them. Somebody read for me, go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and read me verses 6 and 7. Who's got it? I read it.
2, 6 and 7. Jesus gave himself to pay for the sins of all people. Jesus is proof that God wants all people to be saved. And he came at the right time. That is why I was chosen to tell the good news. That is why I was chosen to be an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. I was chosen to be a teacher of the non-Jewish people. I teach them to believe and know the truth.
Isn't that interesting? Apostle, teacher. But the interesting thing is there, he's saying, a teacher's lessons ought to be based on truth and faith. You know, we grew up with these words, and I'm afraid they just fall off of us like water off a duck's back. Yes, sir.
I've always wondered why he said, I am telling the truth, I am not lying. And I was doing some reading a few weeks ago, and the explanation was that at that same time, Zeus would be taught, and they could tell lies talking about Zeus. And so he wanted to make it perfectly clear.
Yeah, and you know, I ran across a thing the other day, reading some of my stuff from the Chinese and the North Korean peoples, that they actually train their young people how to lie. Because they don't want to be caught telling a lie. And so they teach them how to be deceptive. That's a kind word.
That's where all used car salesmen.
Where do you think used car salesmen got those trainings?
But in our teachings, in our churches, and in our lives, our basic element must be that we're teaching about faith and truth. When I said that at one of my history meetings one time, I was with a group of brains, and I said something about, well, but I look at history a little different than you guys do, because I look at it from a truth based on God, and they looked at me like I was crazy. I don't have anything to do with history. I said, might not your history, but it does mine. I said, furthermore, you don't even spell history right. So, what do you mean we don't spell history right? I said, well, history has two S's in it. You only put one in it. I never was very popular at those meetings. They kind of pushed me off in a corner and just sit over and listen. But it's true. History is about how you and I have or have not reflected properly on God's grace and God's mercy and God's way. Secular world doesn't understand that at all. You're just blowing in the wind to talk to them like that. So, well, let me say a little bit about these two terms that's in there about the bishop and the elder. I got some elders here. Normal elder. In the church, the Nazarene. So you guys are elders in the church. Got any bishops here? Where's our black man? He's not here this morning. He could be a bishop, maybe. When I was looking at these words, actually these two words are the same person. I mean, it's not like he's a bishop and he's an elder. He can be a bishop and an elder both, because what they're doing is one of them is trying to tell you about this man. Now, the elders, that's an old, old-timey word. It goes way, way back, and it means exactly what it's saying. Brother Bill, you're an elder.
Thanks.
You are an elder. Fact is, you and I are getting to a place where we're elders. The old men led. The old men were the ones that, you go back and study history from long ways back, and those older people, and in lots of parts of the, that's not true in America today, but in lots of the world today, the elderly people have a different respect mode than they have in America. You realize a lot of countries don't have the Social Security system stuff like we have. The kids take care of them. Why? Well, because that's the respect that they get. And so the elder is just this old guy that's going to be doing the leading. And the bishop is telling you that he has certain things that he has to do, that he's responsible for. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you're going to run across people who are going to need to have a position in the church, and here's what they're going to do. Okay? So, Bill, you can be a bishop and an elder. So let them call you whatever they want to, but the job's the same. So Paul is saying to Timothy, you're going to have to organize the church. Because Paul knew, having known about the apostles, that there is a certain thing that goes on in us humans that says somebody has got to take the final buck. It falls here. And you got to do this, and you got to do that, and somebody's got to tell them what you got to do. And so he's going to appoint them in there. And so, says, yes.
What do you suppose that Paul taught them, these older gentlemen? More than likely set in their ways of Judaism. What do you suppose he taught them that changed them? Most older people are hard to change. That changed them to where they could lead the church and not be a sticking point, but to be the pillar of the church. And they didn't have the New Testament to teach. What do you think they taught from the Old Testament? to get these guys to come out of their Judaism or mixed with their Judaism to be Christian Jews, that had to be a difficult teaching.
Messiah has come and Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what he wanted them.
Because he didn't quit being Jew.
Oh, no, they're still Jewish.
They still went up to prayer at 3 o'clock.
Oh, absolutely. And that's what Paul is saying to Timothy. Timothy, make sure that first and foremostly, whatever else you're going to do with these people, make sure that they understand and believe and live that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you and I grew up with that. I'm sorry to say that to us, but we don't get as excited about it. But I'm going to tell you what. That had to be a revolution going on in these people. And Paul is saying to Timothy, now Timothy, when these people come to you and they want to be leaders of the church, that's a good thing. Nowadays, we almost have to lasso them and drag them in and say to them, well, the church has voted for you. You've got to do this. Not me. That's somebody else's job. No. Paul says, Timothy, let me tell you, these people need something here. Somebody give me 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's listen to the whole chapter. It's only about 20 verses. Who feels like reading real good like that? Who's got it? 1 Timothy chapter, read it for me.
The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to supervision, he desires a good work. Therefore, the overseer must be irreproachable, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, skillful in teaching, not addicted to wine, not a violent person, but gentle, peaceable, and not loving money, managing his own household well, having children in submission with all dignity. But if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a newly converted, lest he become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. But he must also have good testimony from outside, in order that he may not fall be a trap of the devil. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not insincere, not devoted to much wine, not fond of dishonest gain, holding the mystery of the faith with clear conscience. And these also must be tested first. Let them serve if they are above reproach. The wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderous, temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who have served well acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you in a short time, but if I am delayed, I'm writing in order that you may know how one must conduct oneself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and mainstay of the truth. And most certainly, great is the mystery of godliness, who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was proclaimed among the Gentiles, was believed on in the world, and was finally taken up into glory.
Now, folks, notice verse 15. Anybody in the church. See, he's separated all these people out, and he said, but anybody in the church needs to be this way. Did you catch those? Blameless. Good reputation. Sober. Good. Having good judgment. Wow. Respectable. Hospitable. Let me stop for a moment with hospitality. In the days that Paul is there, you know, they had traveling evangelists like we do today. Or they didn't have motels. And so Paul is trying to say to them, you got to have some people in the church who take care of these ministers when they're going around, and these teachers when they're going around. So you need to be hospitable to them. And when somebody comes like a slave who is on his journey someplace else, don't be afraid to take them in. Bring them in. be hospitable. And I love the fact that he put it, they should have an apt to teaching. They ought to prepare and want to teach. Now, don't look at me that way, guys. Come on. I mean, Dr. Hennick and I have no special place in this thing. You have as much of an important place in here because you are teaching whether you know it or not. Walking among people, you are teaching them something. We've got a lot of fruit inspectors in this world, folks. And he said, you must be gentle, not violent. Take that to the board meeting. Should not be quarrelsome, oh boy. Should not be lovers of money. Should have great respect in their household. Let me remind you about those households. Timothy knew about the household. He comes up in a Greek Jewish family. He goes to the synagogues and to the temples. He knows what that's all about. Should be a seasoned Christian. You ever notice how we get somebody converted? We want to just put them out in front of our bat. Just no. It should be good character. Have a clear conscience about possessing the mystery of the Christian life. Should have confidence as a result of their faith in Jesus Christ. Folks, that's a good church person. And it doesn't have to just be the elders and the bishops and the preachers and the evangelists. That's for all of us. And Paul is saying to Timothy, this is what I want you to teach them. This is what I want you to tell them. And this is what I want you to live out in your life. So these are the characteristics that Paul wants for the elder, the bishop, and everybody else in the church. Let me take a little departure here and I'll come back. Maybe if I get time, I'll get back to this subject about... Earlier I said to you that I had that student and speaker and minister and teacher and overseer and a lot of different kind of hats to wear. I'm going to remain a student of God's Word. I still like to read history. I admit to you my political science reading has kind of dwindled away a little bit here lately. My mother used to just get upset with me all the time. She'd hear some kind of rumor and she'd say to me, I understand you're going to run for political office. I said, not in your lifetime. She said, well, you're teaching this. I said, well, I'm teaching political science. I'm not teaching them to be politics. I'm trying to teach them what they ought to be if they get into politics. Very early on, I joined an organization of professional speakers. It was kind of a funny group there. They would arrange me for engagements to go places to do speeches. And I had a problem with them. So my second year at the meeting, the international meeting up in Washington, they called me and said, we got a problem. I said, really? They said, you are making speaking engagements without walking through us. And you joined our group, and so you have to filter everything through us. I said, wait a minute. The only things that I'm doing that I'm not talking to you about are my preaching assignments. They said, are you speaking to the public? I said, well, I'm speaking to churches. They said, well, that has to run through us. I said, wait. You don't understand the difference in my speaking and my preaching. I said, when you send me out as a professional speaker, you give me something to speak about, and I can do all kinds of research and all kinds of things, and I go and I give my speech and I walk away, and but I'm not looking for any kind of decision to be made. But when I go to my preaching speaking time, I'm going there with a particular source. My source material is the Bible, and I'm preaching for a decision.
Not $25,000 a pop.
No. And so they said, well, if you're going to do that, you have to let us charge them the same thing that we charge everybody else. I said to them, you don't understand. So they said, well, we'll meet back again this afternoon. I walked in the room that afternoon, and the guy stood up. He said to me, Mr. Williams, the committee has decided your services are no longer needed. That's a nice way of saying you're fired.
God had a better plan for you.
I said to him, well, that's fine, gentlemen. That's fine. Because I've got about 15 places I'm going to go to this year that you don't know about. And they said, we don't want to know about it. And that's a different hat to wear. So I went back to my preaching and my ministering and my overseeing of a congregation and teaching. I wanted to teach my people that there is a way of godliness that the world does not understand. And it is livable because His grace is sufficient to have you live that way. I wish they'd let me preach to them that night, but they didn't let me do that. But my teaching and preaching seemed to be strange bedfellows. They just wallowed in the bed together. I never know when one's up and one's down. I just feel like they're both the same. And my speaking was the same. I really didn't like it a whole lot when they would send me out to places and give me a subject to speak on that really I didn't like to speak on. But they go pay you well, so you just give it your best. Because if you don't, they get reports back. And well, what I realize is this. It's one thing to preach to people about the basics of the Christian, about being converted, about confessing and repenting and being saved. Is another thing to teach them how to live out what God has put in. Does that make sense? Now, there's a lot of different kinds of preaching, and in the preaching we can do teaching. I understand that, but what we're really trying to do is we're trying to get people to learn how Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's not easy. That takes a lot of work to do that. Well, here I'm almost soapbox again. So.
Amen.
Far too often, sermons are merely speeches leading nowhere and to no decision. I got to where I won't listen to them on television anymore. Because I know what the end's going to be. Send me your money. They're not asking me to change my life. They're not asking me to give up sin and take on godliness. There's no spiritual decision being asked for. Too often our teaching is about mundane things. About the doctrine, about the organization, about who we are and who they are. Rather than sharing the Word of God. And plan of salvation that Jesus Christ has made available for all of us, for each one of us. We really need to have this drive of teaching come into it. And what I mean is this, and you're doing it whether you like it or not, sharing what God means to you and sharing what God has done for you and sharing what God is to you. That's teaching. That's living. And folks, it's coming out on you and me every day, whether we like it or not. And I want to give us a word of caution to us elders, and you young folks too. Do not allow your administrative assignments to diminish your teaching responsibilities about who Jesus Christ is. He is Lord of all. Master, empower each one of us to be examples of your teaching. Help us to do that in word, thought, and deed. Every day of our lives, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have a good day.